We're going to look at a story in Matthew 14, go through the verses, and we'll get there in just a minute. I want to declare to you today that Jesus was a miracle-working man from Galilee. Amen. So often we need miracles in our life, and Jesus is the one that will perform those miracles back then and still today. Amen. He is the miracle-working man from Galilee. Amen? Amen? He was the great hope of the Jewish people. Jesus was the great hope of the Jewish people. Hallelujah. And to many who watched him perform miracles, signs, and wonders, Jesus became the great Messiah, the Deliverer. The things he did moved the people during the time of his ministry, and he moved their hearts. There were countless numbers who considered him the answer to their prayers, the hope of their future, shining light for a brand new day. Do we need a shining light and a brand new day today? I believe we do. Amen. Jesus was all these things, but one thing very few of them knew or understood was that Jesus was the Son of God. Amen. The Savior of the world, the great physician, sent from Father God, not just to perform miracles and healings, but to heal men of their sins. Amen. Jesus had purpose in coming to the earth. Now, the Jews often verbalized praises to Jesus. They had great expectations of them, but they never understood that he was God in their midst. He was God in their midst, folks. Amen? Amen? Their hearts were set upon the things of this world. That's where their mind was. That's where their vision was, the things of this world. They weren't thinking about spiritual things at all. And so the Jews' thoughts, even though they recognized the greatness of Jesus, their thoughts were for the day and not for eternity. Yes. Amen? They just had their minds on the current events. What was going on? In our text that we'll look at in just a moment, Jesus had just fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And what a miracle. It was like a few crumbs in comparison to the numbers of people that were there. But I want you to know that little is much in God's hands. Amen? Little is much in God's hand. And I'd emphasize that by saying I'd rather have a small church that's full of the blessings and presence of God than a mega church where there's no spirit. Amen? Amen? I'd rather have that. I'd rather live from week to week depending on the Lord to meet my needs, have his blessings on my life, than to have all the gold that I could not hold on to. Amen? I would, folks, and I'd rather ride a bicycle if the hand of God's on me than to drive a Rolls Royce and not know him. Amen. Hallelujah. God's blessings upon the little that I have, amen, is far surpassing gift than enduring the curse of sin on being prosperous. Not that prosperous is a sin, but it can be, right? If it's not dealt with correctly. Being poor can be a sin as well. The Jews on the hillside of that day watched as this great miracle unfolded right before their eyes. I mean, they saw this. They saw this. A piece of bread was broken off and placed in a basket. All of a sudden, the bread was whole again. A miracle. A miracle. It was, they'd never seen it anything like this before. It was extraordinary. It was beyond their thoughts. Amen? And they begin to wonder if Jesus was the Messiah. They began to wonder. Then came the fish. Again, they watched as two fish grew and grew until everyone was filled and satisfied with plenty of fish left over. I think it says they picked up 12 baskets of leftovers after they fed the 5,000, and I figured that was a basket for each disciple.
Amen?
Amen? And their family. God provided that. This was an astounding miracle. And who could this Jesus be? Who could he be but the Messiah, the one they had waited for, the one they had longed for? He had to be the Messiah. So it started as probably a whisper, and then a rumble, a little louder, and then a roar, and then a shout. The Messiah has come. The Messiah has come. Amen. He must be the Messiah, the one who will save us. Right? The one who will save us. And this crowd would have made Jesus their Messiah right then and there, but it was not a spiritual Savior that they were looking for. Not the spiritual leader that they wanted. They were looking for an earthly king. Earthly king. What about the disciples? We can conclude that the 12 disciples, the 12 men who had walked with Jesus and distributed this bread and this fish, what were they thinking? I can't help but believe that they too were caught up in the moment, right? In the excitement of the moment, equally mesmerized by this man, and they joined with the shouting. They were hoping for Jesus to seize this opportunity to declare himself the Messiah, the King of Israel, the chosen one who would lead the Jews in a revolt against the Roman control. Understanding the carnal thinking of the crowd, Jesus knew they would attempt to press him into action. But saints, this was not his purpose in coming. This was not his purpose in coming. So he had to quell their notions. He had to stop. So he began to disperse the crowd, sending them on their way. Next, he attempted to encourage the disciples to just forget about the excitement of the moment. How do you do that? But just forget what's going on here. Move on, for there's lots left to do. There's more to do. Let's look at verse 22 of chapter 14 in Matthew, and it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And then verse 23 says, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. It took some persuasion to get the crowd to disperse. It took some persuasion to get the disciples to leave. Everyone there wanted a king. Wouldn't it be great to have a king that fed you? Wouldn't it be great to have a king that could do miracles? Yes, it would be wonderful. And these disciples, even though they were Jesus' closest friends, they hadn't understood yet who Jesus really was, what he was doing, what his true purpose was. They didn't understand. Why wouldn't he accept the role of the Messiah? Surely he's qualified. Why was he fighting this? Why was he wanting to send the crowds home and send the disciples off and be alone? Why wouldn't he just take all this in and submit to the crowd. Well, the disciples didn't want to get in the boat, evidently, because the King James Version says he constrained them. And that word means he forced them, he compelled them, he physically pushed them, and finally he ordered them into the boat. He had to get rid of the disciples. They didn't want to leave. And at the same time, he's telling the crowds, you guys go on. But some of them refused to go. They were determined to stay and make him king. And finally, Jesus was able to slip away, retreat to the mountains, leaving the throng to wait there by the seashore for him and for his disciples to return. And many stayed. But eventually, when they didn't return, they loaded themselves up in a boat and joined him at Capernaum. All that comes to light later. Now, the theologians tell us that the reason the crowd chose not to follow Jesus up on the mountain when he went there to pray was that he was going to pray. And that was breaking the tradition of the Jews. The tradition declares that man was not permitted to stand on a throne, nor upon a footstool, nor any high place to pray. Because there are no high places when you pray to God. Amen? Amen? But Jesus was and is God. So it didn't matter where he was. He could pray to his Father anywhere. But the crowd didn't understand that, so they didn't follow him, and he was left alone to commune with his Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. People wanted to exalt Jesus. And it's at this point that I think it's essential for us to remember that Jesus was every bit a man. He was human in every way. And although he never sinned, there's no doubt that the human nature within Jesus had to battle this idea of being praised and exalted. Amen? It's within the nature of a man to be honored. We love it. To be lifted up, elevated in some form or fashion. However, some of you might think that Jesus could have never had those thoughts or feelings, but the Word of God says otherwise. He battled these things, didn't he? Hebrews 4:15 tells us, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." I believe every one of us would have been tempted by all that attention, right? To be exalted. And when others praise our efforts and put us on a pedestal, amen, we like it. To tell you how wonderful you are, we like it. Whether we're wonderful or not. Sin is not sin to be tempted. Sin becomes sin when we act on the temptations and give in to them. The thought of robbing a bank doesn't make you a robber. But if you think on it long enough and you walk into a bank with a mask and a gun, it becomes sin, doesn't it? Right. Idea of being too tired to do what you're supposed to do for the Lord isn't a sin. But when fatigue results in your disobedience and you're covering up something and not doing what God asked you to do, then your behavior becomes a sin. Back to our story. Alone with the Father on that mountain, I'm sure Jesus rebuked his improper thoughts and feelings, and he stayed true to his purpose. And he prayed nearly all night. But on the fourth watch, which is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning, he stopped. And, you know, it makes me feel, I just thank God for His grace. You know, I can have trouble at times praying for 3 to 6 minutes, and you know, He prayed all night. You know, I just thank God for His grace.
Yes. Amen.
He loves me no matter what.
Right.
Isn't that great?
Yes.
It's great. Great. Look at verse 24. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by waves, for the wind was contrary. The disciples hadn't gone very far from shore, probably no more than 2 or 3 miles, when the wind started kicking up and on this shallow Sea of Galilee. The waters were known for these kind of storms, and they were right in the middle of it. They were unable to make much headway because of a contrary wind, but they wouldn't go back. They'd been ordered by Jesus to meet Him on the other side of the lake. So how were they to get there? The little ship was being swamped by large waves, and rough waters made it rowing nearly impossible. The situation became desperate. Amen? Do you all see this? This is not just a story to make us think that Jesus comes on the scene. These disciples were desperate. They were desperate. Anybody ever been there? They had fought the storm, doing what they thought was right, but to no avail, and their hope was fading fast. Verse 25, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. In the darkest hour of the night, after Jesus had finished praying, He walked out onto the waters of the Sea of Galilee. Just walked out. Even though the winds were tumultuous and the waves were buffeting His body, Jesus refused to be deterred. He just kept on walking. Brothers and sisters, the storms of life are no storms at all when you decide to have faith in the power of God to bring you through. Amen? I'm going to repeat that. I want you to hear that. The storms of life are no storms at all when you decide to have faith in the power of God to bring you through. To Jesus, the storm was an annoyance at best. It was an annoyance. And the storm that threatens to destroy you is nothing more than a nuisance to God. Amen? It may be huge to you, but it's a nuisance to God. Amen? God already has a plan to diminish the storm. God already knows how He will rescue you. God already knows that already has determined your victory. Amen? We were just saying, victory in Jesus. He has a victory for you. Hallelujah. In Isaiah 43, verse 2, it says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Amen? What a scripture. Saints, we are going over, we're not going under. Amen? Saints, we are going over, we're not going under. Saints, we are going over, we're not going under. Amen? Saints, we are going over, we're not going under. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. There's a song that says, whenever you've waded out too far in waters too deep, remember when the waves are over your head, they're still under His feet.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
I'll say that again. I like that. Whenever you've waded out too far in waters too deep, remember when the waves are over your head, they're still under His feet. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 10, it says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Victory is yours. Victory is yours. Now, since the disciples had not yet received the Holy Spirit, and because they had their hearts and minds set on earthly things, they never thought about Jesus in spiritual terms. The disciples considered him to be a remarkable man, definitely a prophet of God, even the Messiah, but as God himself, but not as God himself in the form of a man. Amen? So when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water in the darkest hour of the night, observing his form as he appeared in between the waves, the wind blowing his robes, and the dim moonlight reflecting off his figure, they certainly didn't have God-inspired thoughts. Immediately, they determined that Jesus was some form of being from the spirit world, and this spiritual being was definitely not at all what they wanted to see. Verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. It is a ghost. May I tell you what you already know? When you're in the midst of a storm, with the winds of adversity and the waves of troubles and trials are over your head and threatening to send you under for the last time, it's hard to keep your mind on God. It's in these moments when it becomes easy to forget that Jesus is also the Lord of the storm. We talk about having faith. We talk about trusting God, knowing that he can do all things. But folks, when the storm is blowing with all its fury, you and I, just like the disciples, we can doubt God's word and be overcome by our situation and cry out in fear. Hear me. Verse 27, it says, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Amen. It is I. Do not be afraid. The instant they cried out, Jesus heard their cry. Amen? The instant. He spoke to their hearts, to their minds, to their spirits, and he said, "Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. I'm here now and there's nothing to fear." Jesus also hears your cry the instant you call out to him. The instant. Isaiah 59:1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear." Jesus hears your cry the instant that you call his name. Now, I want you to notice something else in this story. Even though Jesus spoke these words of comfort and cheer to the disciples, their storm was not over. So even in the midst of the storm, even if it's still raging, he wants you to have faith in him. Some of you have been through some really, really severe storms in your life lately. There's no question about it. Some of you are still in the midst of a terrible storm right now. The winds of trouble have been blowing you around like a feather, and waves of life are tossing your family, your home, around like a matchstick on the ocean. Amen? Why do things happen the way they do? Why does God allow these things to come our way? At this point, perhaps there are even questions and doubts in your mind. Does God even care? I'm here to tell you today that Jesus does care. He does care. He's there with you. And in the midst of your storm, he wants desperately for you to hear him say, "Don't worry, be happy. I am here with you, and all is well."
Amen.
All is well. Brothers and sisters, if we're going to survive, we must get our minds off the problems and onto Jesus our Lord.
Yes.
Amen. God has always allowed the storms of life to bring our faith to a higher level, but never to bring us down to despair. He doesn't do that. However, if we allow our eyes to get off of Jesus, these storms have the power to simply destroy your hope. Amen? Thank God that Jesus always comes in the nick of time. In the nick of time, folks. He won't allow us to go down for that last time. He won't allow it. He always makes a way of escape, and he lifts us up. He'll help us walk on the water with him. Amen?
Amen?
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's look at verse 28. Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And then verse 29 says, "So he said, come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. Amen. Yes, Jesus said, come. Every one of them could have bailed out of that boat. Peter recognized that it was Jesus. He heard his voice, stepped out on the water. That moment, listen, Peter's faith was alive.
Yeah.
Amen? It was alive. His eyes were set on Jesus as he stepped out of the boat into the very seas that had been threatening to drown him. Amen? His eyes were set on Jesus, folks. But notice something once again. Just because Peter's faith was strong, he was able to walk on the water, didn't mean the storm was over. It didn't mean the storm was over. Amen? What does that reveal to us? That in spite of the storm, in spite of the winds of adversity, in spite of all the troubles, in spite of all the doubts and fears, in spite of it all, you can walk above it because Jesus can lift you and hold you up through it all. Amen? He can do that for you. He can do that for you. You simply keep your eyes on Jesus and not on the storm. We walk by faith, not by sight. Amen? Our sight is in a horrible situation, but by faith we walk on water. Amen? Verse 30 of Matthew 14 says, "But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" Now, even though your faith may be strong and you begin to rise above your circumstances, brothers and sisters, the time can come when the storm can look bigger than Jesus. Just a couple weeks ago, we experienced Hurricane Harvey. I'm happy to say that most of us walked through the storm with great faith. We confessed, did our best to believe and have faith that God was going to perform some mighty miracles in spite of what we saw. Amen? We just knew that the storm would go away. So we walked on the waters of faith with our beloved Savior. Amen? But then the storm did not cease, and it only grew worse. Then we tried to grab hold of more faith, to hold on to our hope, even though there seemed to be nothing but disaster. And still the storm raged on. And it was just like Peter now. Listen to me, those days became our times of walking on the water and then sinking into the waves. Walking on the water, sinking into the waves. It was a roller coaster ride of faith all during that storm, with many times just wondering what God was doing or even thinking, where is he? Come on, God, where are you? Show up. Most important thing that happened during this storm was that we never gave up hope, praying or trusting God. Amen. Somehow we all knew that no matter how bad it appeared, God would turn it around for the best, didn't he? Amen. Well, the rains have now stopped, yet many of us still face storms during the cleaning and rebuilding process, don't we? Amen. For those on the sideline, our hearts have been ripped open as we've witnessed the utter destruction, devastation of property, amen. Once this property that belonged to people we loved and we love, friends. Thank God it's during such times that Jesus reaches out his hand and catches us. He lifts us up. And by his Holy Spirit, he builds our faith to be strong enough to trust him no matter what. We got to trust him. That's exactly what he did for Peter that night. Verse 31 says, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him, said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, folks, even when Jesus lifted Peter up, the storm still didn't cease. It just kept going on, blowing, crashing, swirling. But now Peter had a hold of Jesus. He knew he was safe. He knew he was safe. He would not drown. He wouldn't go under. All Peter needed to do was keep holding on to Jesus. Says Jesus grabbed hold of him, but I can't help but think Peter grabbed hold of Jesus. Huh? I just see a picture of Jesus on the water with Peter attached to his side. The rains will come, the wind will blow, the waves crash. But Jesus is our Savior from every calamity.
Amen. Thank you,
Jesus. Every calamity.
Thank you, Jesus.
But we must keep our grip on Jesus. Must keep our grip. Verse 32, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. I want you to think about something. I believe that that boat can be a type or a picture of the church. Without Jesus in the church, we can be tossed about with every little wind that comes along. Every new fad causes us to go with the flow. Every new doctrine is quickly added to the already confusing mess that the church calls its own. But folks, I'm sure you agree with me that we need Jesus in the boat.
Amen.
Amen. From this story, we know that means if Jesus is in the church, peace will reign. When Jesus is in the church, fear must flee. When Jesus is in the church, faith will rise. When Jesus is in the church, the joy of the Lord will make us strong. Amen. Together. So how do we get Jesus in the church? Well, we bring him here, each one of us. Amen? Last week I told you that we must encourage ourselves in the Lord. We must encourage ourselves individually in the Lord. That's not only when we come together, but that's all the time. All the time, every day. Trusting Jesus in the midst of our storms and giving him praise as we victoriously rise above every wave of adversity. And as we come into this place, already built up and filled to overflowing, yes, then the church will be all that it's supposed to be. Amen?
Amen?
We will enjoy an exhilarating experience as we're strengthened in God's love by our fellow man and quickened by the Holy Spirit and his power. Matthew 14, verse 33. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God. Truly, you are the Son of God." Now think about this. Why didn't the disciples worship Jesus before he calmed the storm? They had just experienced the greatest miracles of all time, feeding the 5,000. We didn't read anything about them praising the Lord then, did we? A great miracle. When he came in the boat, they decided to praise the Lord. Their thoughts should have been consumed with the recent events and the miraculous work of this dear friend, who continually showered his love and his power to benefit these disciples. So what's the lesson here? What do we need to learn to worship Jesus in the midst of the storm, even if we don't see him or don't feel him? It is vital that we worship the King of Kings, folks, to serve the Almighty God at all times, not just when he performs miracles for us. Amen? At all times. If you're still involved in this recent storm, now hear me, folks, or if you're facing a brand new one, decide you're going to worship Jesus in spite of it.
Amen?
Amen? In spite of it. If you're sensing a time of peace because the storm has passed, then worship Jesus because of the victory.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Amen. And if you have not suffered through the storm and you're not facing one right now, I encourage you to worship Jesus anyhow.
Amen.
Amen. Let your faith, if you fit this last category, let your faith be magnified, let it be enlarged as you bring Jesus into the church, brothers and sisters, to help those that are going through a time of little faith, amen, because of their storm. Hallelujah. Some of us haven't received any damage at all. Praise God for that, but folks, let your faith be built up so that we can help the people who have had such devastation. Amen? In the church, let your faith in Jesus be built up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We come together in the church and calm the storms. Praise prepares us by bringing us into his presence.
Amen.
So get prepared, because the next storm in your life may be over the horizon. Amen? Storms all the time. Problems all the time. But we must learn to worship Jesus all of the time. We keep our eyes focused on him. If you will trust the Lord with a sustaining faith, then the storms will not sweep us away. I remember seeing a picture on TV where this person was on the car or something, and the current was so strong that maybe a dozen people went hand to hand, stretched out to go get that person off the car. That's a pretty good type of the church right there, isn't it? Sister Patsy McCarley was rescued off the top of a car. And the water was just under that. Set your fears aside. Keep your eyes focused on the Master. Trust him with all your heart and worship him continually. Brothers and sisters, we will be just like Peter. We can walk on the water. Amen? Come on. We can walk on the water. especially together. Especially together. We can do it. Those of you that need help, accept help. Put that pride somewhere else. Amen. And let people help. That's the God in them that has to come out. It has to be expressed. I want us to be blessed in spite of what's going on. In spite of the storm. I want you to stand. Now, who in here, Joe and Carol, Brian and Don, some of you go by those two couples. I want you to go by Dahlia also. Dahlia has got a storm in her life right now with the death of her ex-husband and from this storm. As a church, let's pray for these folks. Amen? As a church, they need us. Hallelujah. Father, we just come. And Lord, we want to walk on the water. And we want to be filled with faith. And come to these situations, Lord God, and offer reassurance, offer love, offer a confidence that those who have suffered much, they may not be at the top of their game right now. But Lord, use us to fill the gaps in the hedge. Lord God, to bring a calming effect to their lives, Lord God. Let us love them. Let us show love to them. Lord, whatever that means to each one of us. Physical labor, food, whatever, Lord God, money. Whatever we can do, Lord God, we need to do to express Jesus in us as we grab hold of their hand and place their feet on top of this flood, this water. Lord, use us to be examples of love. Use us to be examples of power, authority, faith. Use us to reach out to the hurting. And Lord, calm the storms. Speak to the storm. Help recovery to take place, Lord God. And Lord, as we walk through these things, let us come out more victorious than ever before. Lord, that victory in Jesus. That victory in Jesus, Lord. Lord, build your church. Help us to be what we need to be. Let us support. Let us love. And we give you the thanks for the victory, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we are more than overcomers. Lord, our hearts go out to Florida. Lord, we ask that You minister there as well. Help those people too, Lord God, in the midst of this calamity. Let them walk on water as well. And thank you for that. Lord, set us free from these things, and we give you glory, and we give you praise, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray today. Amen and amen, amen. Let me give you a blessing before you go. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you.